to learn from Jesus so we can become like Jesus. And what we want to look at in John chapter 1 is some of the first disciples that Jesus called or started to follow him. Now, when we have the idea of discipleship, who was the first, I don't want to say rabbi, but who is the first person that people followed in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Did he have a few disciples or a lot? He had many disciples. And one of the problems, not problems, the challenges for his disciples was when Jesus came on the scene. Well, remember what it was they said about Jesus? And people are following him. And John said, what? I must increase and he must decrease. Thank you. All right. You're on top of things. So he understood his role. He was just to lead the way and make things ready for the Christ. And Jesus appears to John and on several occasions. And in John chapter 1, we find the curious thing in verse 36. Well, start in verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we find that two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So when we look at this, the first thing I want you to notice that he's standing with his disciples. And when it says he watched them, Jesus walking, this word walking can stand for just you walking, but also can stand for your behavior, the way that you conduct your life. That's all throughout the New Testament. Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. Walk worthy of your calling. So it incorporates all your behavior. And I bring that to your attention because I understand here that when Jesus is walking, it's not just him walking by. John is observing his walk. Now, what would that mean? They're watching him walk. His behavior, how he's interacting with people and how he's teaching and conducting. So they're just standing back and watching him. And what comes out of John's mouth as he watches him? There's our Lamb of God. This is the one we're waiting for. And so, amazingly, the two disciples go, "What are we doing with you, John?" And they leave John and they start to follow Jesus, right? So there was an attraction immediately that caused them to change their priorities of who they were going to follow. And there's something important about discipleship, that there's a change in priorities in their life. And so they follow Jesus, and we don't know if they continue to, but when they say they follow Jesus, what do you think that word means or accompanies, or involved in following?
They became disciples.
Well, they become disciples because that's really the essence of discipleship is following.
Committed
their life, okay. Did they literally follow him?
Yes.
Why would you say yes?
Because they followed everything he said and did.
I mean, literally follow him. He's walking his way like...
They asked where he lives.
Well, yeah, they asked, "Where do you live?" And he said, "Well, what are you looking for?" Right?
He said, "Come follow me."
That's right. So they are actually following his footsteps in a physical way, not just metaphorically. Now, can we do that today, literally?
No.
But we can do what they did. And so the next question is important. Why did they follow him literally, physically?
Because he was the Lamb of God. He
right.
Was the chosen one.
But why are they going to follow him?
Because he holds the promise of eternal life.
He said things that they had never heard
before. So someone heard the word learn. They're trying to learn from him. Because he is the Messiah, and he is the one that's going to teach them. He is the rabbi they've been waiting for. Rabbi meaning
teacher.
And so in their day, and the way they learned was not by going to a school and sitting down and being lectured to. When a rabbi came in, they would literally follow them. And you could see his group of disciples following him, listening to what he said, watching what he pointed out, and looking at how he interacted with people. Asking questions. Why'd you do that? Why did you say that? Did that ever happen with the disciples and Jesus? And when did they didn't understand certain things. Remember he said, he talked about how he's going to die and 3 days be lifted up. And what did it say about the disciples' comprehension of that? They understood none of it. And they were afraid to even ask. But one time, Peter, when he did hear it originally, what did he do to Jesus?
He'd rather die. He said, I'd die with you.
Well, no, when Jesus first announced that he's going to die, suffer many things, he pulled him aside and said, Jesus, no, let me talk to you. I just told you, you're the Christ. You're the one we're waiting for. This will never happen to you. Did he get it? No. And so Jesus actually calls him, get behind me, Satan, calls him Satan at that time. So it's a learning thing is the reason they're following. And that's what I want you to understand. So they could become like Jesus in many ways. Now, with that being said, and I'm glad, Eva, you pointed it out, that they're asking, well, where are you staying? Verse 40, thou. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew. So one of those two disciples we know is Andrew the fisherman, right? And his brother is Simon Peter. And who were the other two fishermen that we're all acquainted with? James and John. All right. So verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon. That is, who's the he?
Andrew.
In verse 40. See that? So one of the disciples, the two that were standing with John, that left John to follow Jesus, was Andrew. He finds his brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah. It's amazing how quickly they've come to this conclusion, which translated means the Christ. So he brings him to Jesus. Brings who? Simon to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. Yes, Wayne. Yes. Yeah, and that's a good question. And the answer would yes. I think he understood him as from their perception. It was misconstrued perception that here's this king that's going to reestablish the glory years of the physical kingdom of Israel. They're excited about it, aren't they? And they're willing to follow him. So, good question. So, verse 42 then, he says, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. Remember when Peter makes a great confession? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. Bar means what? Son of Jonah, or his father's name was John. So that's what we're learning again right here. You're the son of John. You shall now be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Now, why do we know him as Peter? Because of this verse right here. What did Jesus do? Gave him a new name. So, Roger. You know, first time we ever meet him, he comes into the building and said, hi, Roger Simpson from Madrona Hills. From now on, you're going to be called Barney. Now, would you be offended?
Well, I think I'd be a little bit upset.
And rightly so. You know, why are you changing my name? Because my identity is tied to my name, and that's Roger Simpson, right? Who are you, and what audacity to change my name to Barney? And you could have picked a better name, like Theodore, maybe, right? Rufus? Is that what you say? All right, Barney? You know, but is that not what Jesus is doing right here? He's changing his name. Then what is he doing by changing his name?
A
whole new identity. And that's exactly what he wanted here. You were formerly known as Simon, the son of John, but no longer. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to follow me, you're going to take on a whole new identity and personality. You're recreating your whole self. That's what it means to be a disciple. New priorities of who you're now going to follow. And his name becomes Peter.
Why is he the only one that he changed his name?
Interesting. I don't know. We can ask. But are we given a new name, which no one knows, but that's Book of Revelation to seven churches of Asia. We're all given a new name. And we're all given a new identity to Christ, because he who is in Christ is a new creature. But I don't know. That's a good question. Saul became Paul. Is there any others I can think of?
Abraham became Abraham. Sarah became Sarah.
But speaking of the disciples, yeah, that's a good question. I don't know.
But God did it prior to that, and Jesus is doing the same thing.
It might be tied to speculation that Peter is going to have this privilege of opening the doors of the kingdom. He's kind of being the premier apostle in that aspect, so maybe just from the beginning changes the name. Because what does Peter mean?
Stone.
Yeah, a rock. So it's a good question. I really can't answer it. So that's interesting. So I don't know how Peter responds to that, but verse 43. The next day, Jesus proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, Philip's going to become one of his disciples, right? And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, does he do that? Yes. Now, so Roger comes into the building, and I say, Roger, your name's now going to be Theodore, because that's a better name, and I want you to follow me. Why would he follow me? But he tells him, follow me. Yes. Okay. Okay.
And so when he told Andrew and the other, or those other two disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God, he'd been teaching who the Lamb of God was, and that's who they were looking for.
All right. And that's the word. Were they looking for the Messiah?
Yes.
And when you find that what you're looking for, are you going to drop everything and follow him?
Yes.
And so when it comes to found people, finding people, who do we should we look for first? People who are searching. They're looking. Now, will you always know who they are?
No.
No. So we're going to drop little things to try to entice them, to hook them, to feel them out. Are you interested in these things? Are there people left in America that are interested in spiritual things?
Yes.
I would think so. But it's difficult to find them. But you can by inquiring this way. All right? Finding out who's searching. Yes, Eva. Exactly. I believe that too. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, tonight in our lesson, that God will put you together with them because he desires all men to be saved, and he knows and it takes a teacher to bring them to Christ. So he's going to put you together with them. Right. So Philip says, follow him, or follow me. So notice what Philip does in verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip finds who?
Nathanael.
And said to him, we have found him. Now, wait, this is interesting. Who found who? Well, okay. We find first in verse 43 that Jesus finds Philip, right? But Philip goes back and finds Nathanael and says, we found Jesus. Now, who found who?
They found each other.
Both is true, because Jesus is seeking to save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. His whole mission was to seek and to save the lost. And you might say, well, they're everywhere. But no, in seeking the lost, you're looking for those that have open and honest heart, right? Those are contrite, that are open-minded and are willing, that are looking themselves. So Jesus is actively looking for people to be saved. And when he finds one such as Philip, we can say he found them. But from their point of view, what is Philip doing? As Eva said, he's searching, right? He's looking himself. And when he finds the one he's looking for, he's found the Messiah. So have they found each other? All right. So when Jack and Arnie fell in love, who found who?
I found her.
Would you agree? Oh, you found him?
Yeah.
Oh, that's true love, isn't it? And that's the way it should be. So there's really no contradiction here, but you see, it takes this willingness on both parts. So, but what's important is that Philip doesn't stop with being found. He's not content with that. He goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, we found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. This is the guy we've been waiting for. And what's Nathanael's first pushback? It was an objection. Like, what?
What good can come out of Galilee?
That's right. You know, Galilee? And he says, Exactly. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Exactly what he's saying. Because Nazareth was his town. Well, they didn't expect the Messiah to come from Nazareth. And it's interesting. Often when you encounter people that you're trying to look for and trying to find for Christ, will you get pushback initially from a lot of them?
Yes.
Now, it's easy for me to, when I get pushback from people, they're like, oh, they're not interested. But is pushback a good thing? Because some people that are skeptical or cynical are the kind of people you want because they have honest and good hearts. They're tired of being duped and listening to all the false prophets and all the false messiahs, right? And when Nathaniel hears this, he goes, he's not really just ready to bite and jump on the bandwagon. He wants, you know, to know for sure. And so don't be put off when people challenge you. That's why we have to have an answer to defend our faith. And he says, well, no, here's why. And when you can talk them through their doubts and their pushback, their eyes will open. Well, maybe there's something here. Because it's very seldom. How many times you hear people come to just worship here and like, wow, this is the first time I heard the gospel actually being preached or the Bible being preached. We hear that over and over. People go to other denominations and they don't hear the gospel preached right from the Bible. They hear everything else but that. And so no wonder people have pushback, don't they? When you come along and are just another in their eyes, okay? Now, what's his answer, though, to him? I want you to see that. What's his answer to this challenge? Has anything good come out of Nazareth? What's his answer? Come see. Now, I love that. There's no arguing. You know, there's no, you know, fight here or debate. What does he invite him to do? Come see for yourself. You know, and sometimes it's just that simple. Just come see for yourself. So let's look at what we have here, okay? He finds his brother, Peter. We already went that and found the Christ. He brings him to Jesus. Jesus changed his name. And then the third one is where we are right now. Jesus finds Philip, says, follow me. Philip finds Nathanael and says, we have found him. Come and see. Found people, find others, all right? Now, what would be the motivation? No, I can't just, that's not the right question. For Nathanael to go find his friend Nathanael. Is there an excitement here? Some passion? I mean, it's obvious, it's implied, but we have to think about it. Now, I've talked about Tim and Paul, and who's your third comrade? Oh, Bobby, you guys like talking about guns every now and then, right? And ammo. Have you ever heard them talking back there? Are they passionate about it?
Like you are with football.
Oh, yeah, right. You know, they are. No, is there anything wrong with that? No, it's kind of exciting. In fact, when they're passionate about it and you start listening to them, does that passion rub off on you?
Yeah.
It, most definitely it does. Now, I'd like to see. No, I know you can do this because I know they do this, but they need to see themselves do it anymore. Have that same passion for Christ we're talking to others. Because sometimes we think when we're leading people to Christ, we have to preach to them. Is that the way that you approach them? And you have to counter everything, their objection, and just kind of lecture them. No, that's not true. And if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. You know, is that the way you bring people to Christ?
Yeah.
No, you bring them just like this. We found the Messiah. Now there's pushback, and what does he say? Just come check it out for yourself. Is there passion and enthusiasm there? And we can all do that when you're excited about something. Do you naturally talk about it? And what's neat about that approach, it comes across in a natural way and not a preachy way. Do you understand the difference when I mean a preachy way? That it's easy for preachers to preach and get kind of snarky in their language or just the whole, their temperament, right?
Well, I think it's important that you show that you're on the same level.
That's right.
Because if you put yourself in an elevated level above them, then you put yourself in a position to where they're not that willing to learn.
Exactly.
You say, I'm no different than you. We're on the same level here, but there is one who is better, and that is Christ. And you put that as a preference, then they get it.
Yeah. And so that's exactly right. It sets a tone in which you talk to people. It's just natural and everything. Yes, Joyce.
I love to say I belong to the Church of Christ.
Uh-huh.
Of course, that's another thing. But I love to say I belong to the Church of Christ.
Right. Exactly. And, you know, when it comes to Sunday, I ask this a lot of people, do you worship somewhere? Where do you worship? And you'll get different answers. And, I used to is usually the most typical answer, but I don't anymore. And I ought to think about, oh, really? Well, now, is that a door of opportunity?
Yes.
To invite them, come and see. Man, we have a great worship, and we just sing God to God, and it's just very easy and simple, and you'll love the people. Now, does that all have to be true to invite them to it and to be passionate about it? So I'm going to use the word product just so you understand what I'm talking about. We're marketing something, but it's not marketing things just to sell something to people, right? But are we offering a product or something to people?
Yes.
And if they come and the product isn't up to snuff, will they stay?
No.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the product we're selling is Jesus Christ. And it costs nothing except their life. But, they have to, leave and follow him. But they're not going to stay if we are not everything we're excited about being. I'm talking about happy people, engaging people. They meet them at the door. And we sing with this vitality. And our prayers are heartfelt. And the lessons and everything. And I think we do that here. But what I'm saying is you have to live what we're offering, or else people aren't going to be excited about bringing people to it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, are you excited about what we do here? Well, then just naturally say, why don't you come down and just try us out? Just come worship with us. Come, you'll sit with me, and I'll explain to you what's going on. Now we're doing the Lord's Supper, and you don't have to partake of it, but you can tell them what's happening. And we're going to sing these songs. No, that's a supplement, and what's we're singing? Because aren't sometimes people lost? And is there a language, a vernacular that we use that people in the world don't understand? Yeah, when you call people brother, like Brother Stadley, would you come up? Is he your brother? No, we call everyone brother. Oh, really? Well, is she your brother? No, she's my sister. Are you related? Do people talk about that way in the world? Everyone's their brother? It's a religious vernacular, and you can help walk them through it. They need you sitting beside them, all right? So that's a little sidetrack, but it's interesting. Found people find others. Now, I can hear some of you saying, well, I don't have anything to be excited about. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 5. Jesus goes into the verse 1, the area of the Gerasenes. And this is called the healing of the Gerasene demonic, correct? And so he heals them, and we know the story. I just want you to draw your attention to when Jesus is leaving, what happens, verse 18. And he's getting into the boat, because they all ask him to leave, right? The man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. What does your Bible say other than entreating?
Imploring.
What else?
Begging.
And I'm glad I asked for that, because literally that catches the connotation of this word. Begging. Why is he begging to go with Jesus? What?
He didn't want him there. He was afraid.
No, this is the man that was healed.
He was demon-possessed.
Jesus heals him, and now he's begging to go with Jesus, leave his town and everything.
Because if he can heal him of what happened, why not go with him?
Has his life changed real dramatically, just like this?
Yes.
And is he infatuated? Is he enthralled with this man Jesus is? Yes. J.C.? I would think I would think so, that all of us, and I don't know if that would play out, but if he actually, you're saying, was physically here, would you get up and just follow him? Knew the Son of God. Yeah. This guy has had his whole life changed. Yes, Louis?
Well, that man had been put away by everybody that he knew. Why would he want to?
That's true too. Right. I mean, what a terrible life he's had. Yes.
Well, there might be, too, an element of fear. You know, he's afraid that if he leaves Jesus that, you know, maybe the bad things will come back.
Wow. I never thought of that, but that's true. If we leave Jesus, the bad things are coming back, aren't they? Interesting. But he's begging him that he might accompany. He wants to follow Jesus as a disciple. And what did Jesus say? Verse 19. Here the text says he did not let him. He did not permit it. He did not allow it to be so. And you say, well, that's not nice. Well, Jesus has another plan for him. Because not everyone's called to follow his footsteps like James and John and Andrew and Nathaniel. Some people follow Jesus by doing something else. So does he give him a mission? No.
Yes, he did.
Does he call him to do something?
Yes.
Well, let's read what it is. First of all, go home. Why go home?
Because if you go home, all the people that know him.
Everyone knows him at home. Is that what you're going to say, Aubrey?
Oh,
all right. Okay. Yes.
If he went home and they all knew him, Jesus knows all them. He knew that he could do more good for the kingdom there than go away.
Is he a personal testimony to what Jesus has done in his life? Because they know the before and they go, what happened to you? Jesus. So the next guy, you used to be this crazy man. What happened to you? Jesus. And the answer to all the question is Jesus. And people are going to have to go, who is this man Jesus? So he says, go home to your people and report to them. In other words, talk to them. That's so key. You have to talk to them. You got to open your mouth. And I know we're shy and we're scared sometimes to do that. But he says, talk to them. And what are you going to talk to them about? Well, I want you to read this. What great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Had God done great things for him? Well, absolutely. Does he have something to tell? Yes. Is he going to be excited and passionate about it? Yes. Is it going to be natural or is it going to come across as contrived and canned? No, it's just going to be the easiest thing to do in the world. So here's my message. If you have had great things done for you, it's going to be easy to talk to others about Jesus. So people go, well, I haven't had any great thing done for you. Okay. Maybe we need to step back and talk about that. Have we been healed of any demons in our life?
Yeah.
Not in this sense, but I hear Rochelle say yes. Do we truly understand what Christ has done for us on this earth?
Maybe not.
Huh?
Maybe not.
Maybe not. And that's the problem. There's not this passion to share with others because we don't understand the great things that God has done. Now, that's something personally we have to work on and think about ourselves and keep in the proper perspective about who I once was and now who I am now as a son of God and I'm going to heaven. My name's written in the book of life. Jesus said when the disciples came back, said, boy, we can even cast out demons in your name. He said, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. And we think, man, if I could do miracles, then I could convince people. No. The great thing that God has done for you is adopted you as a son, and your name's in the book of life. And if that doesn't get us excited and get other people excited, give meaning and purpose to your life, we need to start back at ground one, right? Just step number one. Yes.
And sometimes it takes years.
Yes. What? What takes years?
For you to realize that he has had influence on your life.
It's a process. And I would hope, though, initially, if we teach the gospel correct, it's immediately, though, that gratitude and gratefulness.
It comes to you all of a sudden.
In a deeper sense, I think it does grow on us. Yes. Joanne.
I think another perspective that just jumped out at me is that Jesus never says, look what I have done for you.
Oh, yeah?
It's always, look at what the Lord has done for you.
That's interesting. Because he said, I've accomplished work which thou hast given me to do. He always gives credit to God. Very good. Yeah, God had mercy on him. Yeah. So what does he do? Verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. That's these 10 cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. What great things God had done, Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now take a peek at chapter 6. And verse 53, Jesus returns to the same area. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at the Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they come out of the boat, what happens? Immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry on their pallets, those who were sick, and to the place they heard he was. And whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and treated him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. It's just this amazing reception. Everywhere he went, people were running and telling people, he's here! Who's the he that they're excited about? It's the man, the demon-possessed person who begged to go with them, had gone back and told everyone about. How'd you get healed? Jesus. And he's been effective in telling everyone about the great things Jesus has done. So much so that when he comes back, he can't go anywhere without people knowing about who he is. One man did all this. Because Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Go back home. Isn't it amazing? Found people, find others. Roy.
He talked about them, they'd go seeking.
Yeah.
They wouldn't just wait for him to come. He'd go seek.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
This is a great example of how it acts, that they spread the news all over the entire world.
Yes. Yes.
That's right.
It's so simple, and it's pros. And we try to look, make it harder than it is. Someone had their hand over here. Bob.
I've been thinking a lot about this thing that you're talking about this morning. And a lot of people come to Tanya and I about Megan. And one guy came to my office 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he shut the door. Said, I want to talk to you about your little girl. I said, okay. And he said, my wife is sick too. And he said, my wife's not as sick as your daughter. He says, but I want to know how you're doing it. And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, you know, just this little sickness that my wife has, he says, it consumes my whole life. And he says, I find it hard to work. He says, you know, every little aspect of my life is affected by my wife's. And he says, I want to know how you and your wife do it. And I said, we have thousands and thousands of people praying for our little girl. And I said, that's all I can tell you. And, you know, with this guy, he probably walked out of my office thinking, well, yeah, you know, you say the Lord did it, but you got pretty good doctors. Well, we got good doctors because the Lord gave us good doctors.
Right.
You know, we can't afford by ourselves the doctors that Megan has. There's no way. This guy, he brought it to him, and there was no middleman.
No.
I mean, I don't know how to get over the hump. I mean,
yeah.
People look at Megan, and that's all we tell them. But, you know, all the people who we've told, they're not here.
Yeah.
I mean, we've told countless people that aren't Christians, I don't know how to get over the hump.
First of all, I have to, it's touching what he's saying, isn't it? And when someone comes to you, you have a choice then. You could give credit to the doctors and your own internal strength and your family structure, or you can do like Bobby did, say, hey, it's the Lord, and it's all the people praying for us. That's a choice initially, right? You have to decide, am I going to give credit to the Lord or not? But I think the thing I can offer, Bob, is you have to invite him. That's getting over the hump. It's taking the next step. Once you have an interest, say, come see for yourself. Isn't that what Nathaniel did? Or Philip, excuse me? Come see for yourself. Once you come, let us pray for your wife. Let's come. Find out for what Jesus can do for you. There's no reason to go alone anymore. It's too hard. It is, isn't it? Jesus said, come to me and I will give rest for your souls, right? Maybe it's just that simple. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
What do I lack?
Yeah.
And he didn't like the answer.
Didn't like the answer. The young rich ruler, she's saying. Yeah. JC? Oh. Damn.
I was talking with Tommy Peeland the other day, and he told me of a case there in Florida where he was involved in a Bible study with one, and that person became a Christian. And from that one person, that congregation grew 50% over the next couple of years.
Yeah,
from that one person, because of the motivation that happened with that one person, the people that that one person knew, the enthusiasm in which they carried it grew in the gospel of Christ. And that congregation grew 50% in just a 2 years.
It's amazing. And with that being said, let's pray for Barbara Morrow. You know, she was brought to Christ here a few weeks ago. She's in Sisters this weekend, correct? Yes. But she has so many people she knows she wants to talk to and study with. Found people, find others. So we got to pray that Satan doesn't get her, you know, because that's a big reality, isn't it? He's going to try to take her back to the world. But yes, who knows what one person can, you know, do. It's exciting, isn't it? So I guess you have to ask yourself, you know, what great things has the Lord done for us, okay? The last one, just real quickly, is the Samaritan woman. We've talked about this before, but it's in John 4. And the reason this one fascinates me is because Jesus breaks all cultural traditions of his day on many aspects. This woman's a Samaritan, and they had no really dealings with Samaritans. They viewed Samaritans as half-breeds, mongrels. They were people that were of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And remember, Assyria came in and took them away into captivity, and they populated some of the people left. They intermarried with the people around them, the people they were half Jewish lineage and half others. But yet they still followed Moses and the law, even though they established their own place of worship there. So there's always this conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. They believe in the same God, but there was disdain and distaste for him. That's the only thing I can say, you know, to put it bluntly. The second thing is men didn't talk to women. It was distasteful and uncivilized and a reproachful thing for women to talk to men in public. You'd only talk to men in private, and those of your own household. And the third thing is, women weren't reliable to be used as witnesses in a court of law or any kind of testimony, because they just didn't have the status in their society that God would give them appropriately. I'm not saying this was right, it was wrong, but that's where they were. Jesus comes and just blows down all those barriers. So he's wearied because of his trip, and he's at Jacob's well, and real quickly, he goes up. Usually when you go up to Galilee, you go this way so you can avoid the Samaritan area. But here he says he had to pass through Samaria. And some people say he must. The idea of the word is he chose to because he wanted to talk to them as well. And that's where he sits down at Jacob's well. And it says he's wearied. And wearied means he's just wore out. Jesus worked. He worked hard. And he's wore out. And this woman comes in the middle of the day to draw water. And that's an odd, peculiar time. Some suggest it's probably because she was not very socially accepted by her community, because she's had five husbands, and the man she's living with is not her husband. Some suggest she might have been a prostitute or harlot. We don't know that, but this woman doesn't perhaps have the best character or reputation in town. So she's coming in the middle of the day, and she's to draw water, and Jesus, the first thing, he talks to her, right? The first thing, we've got to initiate the conversation. He asks for water, and real quickly, here that goes. He asks for water. She questions him, like, what did she say? I forgot all of a sudden. My mind went blank. That's right. She's amazed that Jesus is actually talking to her. And then he comes back and said, if you know who you were, I was, you'd be asking me for water. So she comes back and says, well, how are you going to draw water? It's a deep well. And he says, no, I'm going to give you the water that lasts for eternal life, that you'll never thirst again. And I'm going quickly to the point. He requests water, but when it's all said and done, who's asking for water? Is this marvelous? She's now asking him for water. Just totally reversal the chain of events. Now, what happens? She goes and finds others. She goes and back to her hometown and says, come. this, is this the Christ? Now, she didn't tell him it is. He says, could this be the Christ? They go and talk to Jesus. They come to him because of her invitation. They become believers. Then we find that in the end, it says, first they heard, said, we believe because of your words, but now we believe for ourselves because we have what? We've heard Christ's words himself. So is our job to save anyone? No. What's our job? Bring people to Christ. They become believers on the basis of what? Hearing themselves and coming to their own personal conviction. Some will, some won't. But when they don't, is it on us? If we brought them to Jesus, who's it on? It's on them. Our job is just to what? Bring people to Christ. Invite them. Come see. Just come see. We can all do that. All right. Thank you.